together. I just couldn't put it just the way that I thought was most beneficial and edifying. I didn't really want to present it. I was preparing, but I didn't really want to. But now I think it's time that I presented this morning. William Penn here, the quote that's on there, that's a drawing of him right there. William Penn said, "Men must be governed by God, or they will be ruled by tyrants." In this country, we are a country of laws. We are a country of civil obedience. We are a country that is based on obeying the government, not on anarchy. But I want us to always remember, we always need to remember that Jesus himself refused to follow the spurious rules of the religious leaders of his day. When it came up to a point where the religious leaders expected him to do something and it was not the right thing, Jesus didn't obey. He refused. When they told him, "You can't heal on the Sabbath, we don't allow that." Guess what? In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and in several other places, we see that Jesus is healing on the Sabbath because that it would be God's pleasure for him to do. If God would be pleased with him doing that, as opposed to man. And so if the religious authorities get mad about it, then they get mad about it. Now it's important that we understand he's not out trying to cause anarchy. He's not trying to be rebellious. He's not doing it in a hateful way. But he's following God rather than man. And if man doesn't like it, then they don't like it. In the question of ceremonial washings, they said, "Hey, how come your disciples don't wash before they eat?" And that wasn't referring to the fact that they don't wash at all. It meant ceremonial washing. The Jews, the Pharisees, prescribed to a certain way to wash. And if you didn't wash in that way, then you were considered to be unwashed. You hadn't done it. You had not washed. Now, you may have used water and soap, but you didn't wash if you didn't do it their way. And so he doesn't do it their way. His disciples don't do it their way. And so they don't like it. The Jews were not, it was frowned upon for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or with sinners. And yet Jesus went out to sinners. And Jesus freely engaged Gentiles, the Syrophoenician woman, the Samaritan woman. We see time after time that when he gave a parable about the Good Samaritan, he would engage that. And so it didn't matter that the religious leaders didn't like it. He was there to please God. And to give an example for us. When he talked about the inner applications of God's laws, that we don't just not commit adultery, but we don't lust after a woman within our own hearts. He focused on the inner man. He says it's not just enough not to kill somebody, but you can't hate them either. This was something that the Pharisees had problems with. They could see the outside. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talks about that. You guys are more focused on the outside than on the inside. Clean the inside of the cup first, he says. And we go on and on. We could establish a whole lesson just on this point. But actually, this is just the introduction. It's just the beginning of the introduction, actually. Paul wrote many of his epistles from a jail cell. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians are known as his prison epistles. Philemon, a prison epistle. He got himself in jail not because he was a murderer or a criminal, but because of following God rather than man. First century Christians were persecuted because of that. They wouldn't bow down to Caesar. They wouldn't obey sinful commands. We must obey God rather than man. Think about it. What if all the Christians and even all those who claim to follow God had stood up when prayer was taken out of public school? When it first happened, if there had been just an uprising, I don't mean anarchy, I don't mean rioting. I mean if people who claim they follow God had said, no, we will not put up with this. Or when the Bible was banned from schools. Or when abortion was legalized. If all those who claimed to follow God had not rolled over, maybe we wouldn't be in the place we are now. I want to read a thing that what happened Friday, June 26, 2015. Last Friday, five judges, think about that, five judges. We can break that down to one judge. The power of one. You ever say to yourself, what can one man do? Let me tell you what one man can do. Because there were four pro and four against. One judge, any one of those, it had changed. We would have had a different result. Five judges on the Supreme Court overturned the votes of 50 million Americans and demanded that the American people walk away from millennial history and the reality of human nature. In reaching a decision so lacking in foundation in the text of the Constitution, in our history and in our tradition, the court has done serious damage to its own legitimacy. Just as with Roe v. Wade in 1970, the courts will not have the final say on this profound social matter. We cannot lapse into silence, but must continue to speak uncompromisingly for the truth about what marriage is, always has been, and always will be, the union of one man and one woman. I want to talk about that this morning. And I don't really... I wish I didn't have to. Because I don't want to be accused of bringing politics in here. That's not my purpose. But I'm going to tell you something. This decision is going to kick every one of us in the teeth. Every Christian who wants to be faithful to God. And we better understand it. We better not go on sleeping. We better not roll over. Supreme Court of the United States ruled that homosexuals have a constitutionally protected right to be joined in marriage. Now, mind you, this isn't a question of could they be joined in any other way? Could they be together or anything? 36, I believe, states had already made provisions for that. This was saying marriage, the word marriage. And people say, well, if it's not such a big deal, why did you guys take it all the way to the Supreme Court? They found this right in the 14th Amendment. A lot of stuff found in that 14th Amendment that's not there. And that caused a lot of controversy and uproar. Now, while proponents claim that Christians still have the right to express their beliefs, Chief Justice Roberts himself, in a dissenting opinion, wrote, in essence, that this will soon not be the case. We will not be allowed, it won't happen today or tomorrow, but soon we will not be allowed to express a contrary opinion. It will be called hate speech, and we will be punished
for it. We've already got people working on it.
Look to Canada. If you don't believe me, if you think, hey, Ray, you're just exaggerating, you're making a big deal about something, I want you to look to Canada, to Great Britain, to the Netherlands, and several other countries to see where this is headed. In those countries, you not only get fined and persecuted, you get your businesses taken away, shuttered, and you can spend time in jail for the simple act of not agreeing with them. You're not allowed even to disagree. There was a guy, a jeweler, up in Canada. Gay couple came in, they asked for some rings. He made the rings just exactly the way they wanted them. Exactly, they were really happy with the rings. They went. He posted on his in his store that they were for traditional marriage. These people were happy with the product. They paid for the product. He had done it. He had never mentioned anything to them. Because he expressed his opinion after the fact, they came and they wanted their money back. And he's like, for what? What didn't I do right? Well, you not only have to agree to supply stuff, but you have to have a good attitude about it. You have to agree with them in principle. Otherwise, you can get yourself in trouble. And he lost. He had to give him the money back. These are not things I'm not inventing this stuff. This stuff that's actually happening right now in the world today. In the United States, Oregon was the third state that banned counseling for children who associate transgender or homosexual. No counseling for them. It is banned. You cannot counsel these children to find out if there's something wrong, if there's whatever. Can't be done. It is banned. I didn't read the whole article to find out who were the other two, but I did notice that it was the third one. In the United States, it is banned to counsel these kids. I want us to compare what traditional marriage with homosexual marriage. Traditional marriage, and I just want us to look at the difference, some of the differences. This isn't a comprehensive list. I preached on homosexuality before, on marriage, what a marriage is. I preached on obeying God rather than man. This kind of puts everything together. Traditional marriage was created by God, was not created by the Supreme Court of the United States, but by the Supreme Creator of the universe. And so it was created by God, where homosexual marriage is created by man. Traditional marriage unites both halves of humanity, the male and the female. The helpmeet or helpmate that God created. God said, it is not good that man be alone. I will create a helper for him. And he created the woman. We use the phrase, she completes me or he completes me. Because of that. Both are necessary, but homosexual marriage, you only have half, and it's redundant. You have two males or two females. Even if one identifies with a different sex, does it make them that? It creates or tends to lead to open marriages where there is promiscuity, where there is fornication, adultery, if we could call it that. It tends towards sin because of that. The traditional marriage is an expression of love. God says that in order that man not burn with desire, he has given man his spouse. And as an expression of that love, the Hebrew says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. That's what's approved by God. Whereas in homosexual marriage, it's an expression of lust. Even if they claim that they love each other, it's an expression of lust. A traditional marriage creates life, produces children, and the two shall become one flesh. And the two have children. They begat, over and over, begat. Go forth, go to all the world. Be fruitful and multiply. You do that in a traditional marriage, but in homosexual marriage, you cannot do that. It cannot produce life. You must either get others to help you and go the way God wants it done, or the way God has established, or you've got to pervert somebody else into your lifestyle. That's the only way. You cannot have children in a homosexual marriage. A traditional marriage is a stable lifestyle. It's a cornerstone of society. It stabilizes not only the father and the mother, but the children have a stable environment. Time and time again, study after study proves that the best environment for a child is a traditional marriage, whereas a homosexual lifestyle is an unstable lifestyle by its very nature. A traditional marriage demonstrates a respect for God's ways. Even if you don't call yourself a Christian, demonstrates a respect for the way that God has established it. Whereas a homosexual marriage leads to other deviations. Get used to it. If you haven't heard the word or the acronym NAMBLA, get used to it. It's going to be coming up. And you'll hear it more and more often. The North American Man-Boy Lovers Association. Pedophiles. They're always close on the heels of the homosexual wins. They feel there is nothing wrong. And there is no minimum age. There, none. 5 years old, 4 years old, 3 years old. There is no minimum age for having a relationship. Incest. Not just brother and sister, mother and son, father and daughter, grandchildren. There will be none. There will be no rules on that. Bestiality. There was just in the last couple of weeks, a deviant little movie star was just saying that she sees absolutely nothing wrong with bestiality. As long as there's consent. I'm like, who's going to consent? The animals can't consent. Who's consenting? Of course, I've come to expect things like that out of her mouth. These things will come. You say, Ray, you're being an alarmist. I'm telling you, for the last, I don't know what, 15 years, I've been following this. And other countries are ahead of the United States on this curve. And you can look. Go on the web and just look these things up. Find out where they are. How much Christians are being persecuted and how much people are continuing this deviation. Traditional marriage is blessed by God. And homosexual marriage is condemned by God. It couldn't be more opposite. It just couldn't be. Even if you
wanted to come up with something more honest.
In Focus on the Family, they put out a thing with 9 ways you're affected. Lest you think, hey, this doesn't really affect me. I'm just, you know, just going about my business. Let me tell you how you're affected. At least these 9 ways. First of all, it harms children. Like I said, study after study shows that homosexual marriage harms children. Not just physically, emotionally, socially, mentally. It forces the closure of faith-based adoption agency. If you are a faith-based adoption agency, you say, hey, I cannot put this child in a homosexual home, they will close you down. Legal and public harassment or fines of businesses. They'll shut down your business. These are things that are happening now. These are not invented things. Parental rights are trumped at school, at the library, everywhere else, anywhere else. If you say, hey, I don't want my child having that read to them or participating in that or doing that, their rights trump your parental rights. And if you cause a stink, take you away. Then they'll bring in people that will harass you, check you out, everything else. Loss of tax-exempt status. This is going to affect churches and businesses. For teaching against this, or if for preachers or judges or anybody else who refuses to perform a marriage ceremony, they can lose it also. Accrediting, licensing, or employment will require that you affirm that you agree with this, your affirmation. Counseling will be banned. Like I said, these are already happening. I'm not inventing any of these. Grant exclusions. Government is giving a grant to a charity. They're using that money to help the poor or those who are hurt. They do not affirm homosexual marriage. They will have the grants taken away from them. They will be given to somebody who does affirm it. Freedom to remove speech, religion. They will be removed. And like I said, in the court ruling, they stated, well, you still have those rights. But the Chief Justice Roberts himself says, not for long, you won't. He dissented on that agreement. He says, hey, that's not true. You may have it right now, but you won't have it very long. Let me get to some scriptures, lest you think that you accidentally came to a political forum here. I want us to look at some scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Very basic teaching in the scriptures. But yet, because it is so basic, people forget it. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 through 28. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made man in his image. He did not make man to be an animal, but in his image. In chapter 2 and verse 15, and God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And going on through 18. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. First time that God says something is not good. Throughout his creation, he kept saying, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And when he finished creation, he said, this is very good. And yet here, with regard to man being alone, he says, it is not good. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a helper suitable for him. He didn't create another man. He created woman. And in verses 21 through 25, he institutes marriage. This Jesus references this, as well as Paul later on in Ephesians. We'll touch on that in a minute. Marriage is instituted. God instituted marriage. Now, brethren, it's important you understand this. God, who has more authority than the Supreme Court of the United States, instituted marriage, and he told us what it is that he instituted. He said, and a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We're talking a man and a woman cleaving one to another. That is marriage. Now, we can invent all sorts of other unions, but we can't call them what God called them. And if we do, we're just fooling ourselves. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, when he's asked a question about marriage, refers back to Genesis, and notice that what he talks about in the components. The components, one man and one woman. And the permanent, man cannot separate. What God has joined together, man cannot separate. There are things that are out of bounds in a marriage that man has no authority to change. Because God established it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, Paul refers back to Moses' law. He makes three points there that I want us to look at. One is that it is based on love, not lust. A marriage is based on love, not lust. Second, that it represents an eternal reality, Christ and his church. A homosexual marriage cannot represent Christ and his church. And if you go to Revelation all the way to chapter 19, all the way through the end of the book, chapter 22, there's a bunch of references to Christ and his bride. Christ and the church. Christ and his bride again and again. God makes that argument for marriage. That's not something we're inventing. That's not something we're misunderstanding. That's not something that we're just being mean to people about. We don't have the right to change it. Neither does the Supreme Court of the United States. What should we do? What ought we to do? First of all, as a congregation, there are certain things that we need to do. Because this is reality. It was approved. This is reality. Don't hide your heads in the sand. Don't ignore it. Don't roll over and go to sleep. Don't. Surely don't approve it or pretend like you approve it. We as a congregation, first of all, as has been recommended, we need to add certain specific language to our bylaws. We need to say things in a specific way. And we need to do that as soon as possible. Second, I should have put this one first. Continue to pray for this country, for the leaders of this country, for all the countries throughout the world, and their leaders.
Pray. Pray that God will touch their hearts. Pray that they will understand. Pray that we can get this turned around. And we need to be aware that there are people who are going to target churches and misrepresent us. Again, I am not just being an alarmist. You look at these other countries and you see the concerted effort to go after churches, Christians, individual Christians, businesses, churches. As an individual Christian, we need to be, first of all, committed to biblical faith, to biblical ethics, and biblical definitions. When we say marriage, we don't mean homosexual unions. We mean one man and one woman. We don't have a problem with that when it comes to baptism. We'll talk to somebody about baptism, and they'll say, well, I was baptized when I was a kid. And we tell them, well, let's go to the scriptures and let's look at what scriptural baptism is. Let's say, well, I was baptized in the whatever denomination. We'll say, well, let's look at what the word means and what God means by that. We don't have a problem with that. But in so many other areas, we let people take the words away from us and the phrases. We can't let them do this. We need to maintain our biblical definition. When I say marriage, I mean what God means by it. I don't mean whatever anybody else comes up with. We need to teach our children now. There's a whole lot of good, helpful resources. But we need to teach them now because those kids are going to school. If they're going to public schools, they are being taught be ready for this topic. Affirm the Bible. It's going to come up wherever you're at, in your break room, at work, school, with friends, neighbors. It's going to come up. It will come up. Be ready for it. Be ready. Prepare yourself to say, I'm a Christian, and I believe what the Bible says. Be aware of dating. I don't know if you guys heard about that pizza place in Indiana. Pizza store, shop, whatever. Young ladies behind the counter there. Reporter comes out, going store after store after store after store, just looking for somebody that they can get in trouble. And they're asking people, do you affirm homosexual marriages? Do you serve them? And young lady says, no. I mean, somebody comes into the store, we don't ask them, you know, and we'll serve the pizza. But if somebody comes and tells us, will you cater our homosexual marriage wedding ceremony, we'll say no. Immediately it was on the news. People shut them down. They received death threats. People shut them down. Now, it had a happier ending. Other people, there was a backlash on that. But people will come. They will bait you. They will say something like, well, don't you believe that two people who are in love should express that love? Yeah, I got nothing against love. God tells us we need to. I love a lot of people, but I don't have relations with them all. You can love a lot of people and not have relations with them. Well, you know, if you disagree, you're hateful. It's actually, you have to remember that it is an act of love to tell them the truth. If somebody is happy in their life and they are in sin, and they die in that sin, they have to stand before God on the judgment day. And you'll have to give an explanation, too, for why you didn't tell them. It is an act of love to tell people the truth. You're heading toward a bridge under construction. You're heading off a cliff. You're heading
toward a pothole the size of Wyoming. You, whatever you're telling them, you need to tell them. You're in danger. And I'm telling you this, not because I'm being mean to you, but because you need to know. Let me get to the conclusion. There was so much more I wanted to include in this. I just knew it wasn't going to work, be able to get it all in. This evening I will be talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's actually, it works in, it wasn't, I prepared that one separate and apart from this one. But it works with this one. So I'll be talking about Sodom and Gomorrah this evening. But the conclusion of this lesson is that Romans 13 says we need to obey the government, does not place man's government on God's throne. We do not obey man instead of God. We obey God rather than man. Mike Huckabee used the phrase, "The Supreme Court has spoken with a very divided voice on something only the Supreme Being can do, and that's to redefine marriage." The Supreme Court of the United States did not give us marriage equality, but marriage redefinition. It's like redefining human to include dogs. Just doesn't matter what you say. It's not reality. God's sovereign. His definition of marriage has not changed, and no court can change that truth. However, the government can make our lives harder now. We need to pray for God's guidance, personal and national. Let your words be seasoned with salt, Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 8. Again, we are not authorized to riot, to say hateful things to people, to, you know, rape and pillage, to blow up people. We don't do stuff like that. But we do follow God, and we do tell people the truth. Let your word be seasoned with salt. Let people understand, hey, I don't hate you, but I'm not going to stand for redefining something that God has defined. Then vote. You never thought I'd get to that part, right? Vote. You know those Supreme Court justices? They were all appointed. But the presidents that appointed them were voted into office. And the Senate, who confirmed them, were all voted into office. Any one of them that hadn't made it could have changed this. Now, we haven't lost all hope. Our hope is not based on the United States Constitution or the United States decisions. Our hope is based on Jesus Christ and God's love for us. So we haven't lost hope. But our lives are a little bit more miserable now. In this country, thank God, we can change that by voting people into office who can make a difference. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, this might not mean a whole lot to you. You might be like, I don't really care. If you are a Christian, hopefully you don't have that attitude. You've named Christ. You call yourself a Christian. But if you're not a Christian this morning, you can make that right. God says you have to hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, and confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remain faithful until the end of the season of Christ's life. Maybe you're already a Christian and you've sinned. You want to ask for prayers. You've repented of your sin. You've asked God for forgiveness. You want to ask the brethren for prayers. And we can pray for you and help you out in any way that we can. Maybe you're going through trials and tribulations. You want us to pray for you for wisdom in dealing with them, or for strength in going through them, or for intervention from God. Or maybe you've got something good that's happened to you and you want us to rejoice with you. Whatever your situation, would you please come forward as we stand and as we